Thank you, Todd. I really don't worry about whether their faces are smiling, just whether their eyes are open. That's if their eyes are open, hey, I'm happy. Frown if you want to. Oh, yeah, yeah, he wanted your mouths to be moving. That's right. So, well, that was good. Thank you. I'm just reminded so often that when I'm involved with something and I really enjoy it, it makes me wish that more people could have been there and been a part of it. Yesterday, we had an anniversary picnic. I know all of you couldn't be there for different reasons, but we had such a good time, such a blessing together. We're sorry you couldn't make it. Hey, next year we'll have another one, by the way, so be planning ahead, but try not to miss it. If you missed our song time opening this morning, even though, as Todd said, it's hot, we had a great time together. We encourage you to be at all the activities that you can. We don't want to stress anybody out. We understand everybody can't make everything, but if you can make it, we can't guarantee a blessing, but we guarantee that a blessing will be available. Now, it'll be up to you whether you receive the blessing or not that the Lord has for you, but as you come, we know that you'd enjoy it. Same thing is true. We mentioned Skyland Bible Conference. Todd recommended it. There are brochures out there, new pricing structure, even a little more relaxed clothing. What am I trying to say? Not dress code, but that, you know what I mean, something like that. So it's a vacation. But anyway, I want to encourage you to take advantage of the different things that are available to you through the fellowship of the saints here. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be using some of the truths in this passage that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to the believers in a place called Corinth. Far removed from here geographically, far removed from this time period, but we find that the scriptures are relevant for us in any place at any time. This particular letter, 1 Corinthians, begins by Paul letting them know that he was writing to them, but also he was writing to all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord, both theirs and ours. And so if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you know Him as your Savior, this was written to you as well. Obviously in a different, as we mentioned, cultural setting in a different time period, but what we have here is very relevant. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, we invite you to listen along anyway. You can read somebody else's mail, that'll be all right, because the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and pierce your heart this morning and draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we read from 1 Corinthians 12, I want to just read you several passages from the Old Testament. You can listen as I read them. The first will be from Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and it's the Lord speaking to Moses. And He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So the Lord had a job for Moses to do. Now I want to read you Moses' response. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" The second passage comes from the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And again, the Lord is speaking to an individual. This individual went by the name of Gideon. And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Now here's Gideon's response to the Lord. "So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" Finally, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord has spoken to the prophet Jeremiah. He's not a prophet at that time, but God is sending him on a mission. And here is Jeremiah's response. "Then said I, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth.'" In each of these situations, we have God sending, and we have individuals who have been commissioned by God for a particular ministry or job or service for God, responding, basically saying, I can't do it. Who am I? I'm not able to handle this. I would be no good at that. Look around, there's bound to be somebody much better at it than me, Lord. But the Lord had sent them. Last fall, we gave index cards to everybody who was there one Sunday, here one Sunday morning. You filled out the attacks, the major attack that Satan has against you. We compile those onto some blue sheets anonymously, but put those together and put some scripture verses to use in response. There, I have some more of those made. If you didn't get one, they're the blue sheets. If you saw Dylan standing up here for his anniversary, they're about the color of Dylan's shirt. So I won't make Dylan come back up, but if you saw, look for his shirt color out on the table as you leave, and it's two pages front and back. And I would encourage you to get one of those if you didn't get one or if you lost yours. But we're going through those, and we're seeking to take some of the ones that were mentioned frequently and trying to address them publicly from the Scriptures. And we've looked at the thought of Satan's accusation that you're not truly saved. Satan's accusation that you need to be fearful and anxious. And last week, Satan's attack in the area of the temptation of lust. This morning, we would look at an attack of insecurity. Insecurity. Insecurity could be defined as lacking confidence, a self-doubt, and uncertainty. And probably all of us, at least most of us, could at some point in our lives look back to something that we needed to do or we felt we should do or should have done, and we were very insecure about that. And we just weren't confident about doing that. Moses was insecure about the responsibility God gave him to do. Gideon was insecure about this service that God was calling him to. Jeremiah was insecure about doing this. And what we'd like to look at this morning are not just general insecurities, but rather insecurity exemplified by these three men, insecurities regarding service for the Lord. Now, here are some of the things that were written on those cards that were turned in anonymously that have to do with this theme. Unworthy. Failure. Unworthy to do God's will. Unworthy to participate in God's work. Not as good as others in the ministry. You are not worth anything. All your work for the Lord is useless. My insufficiency. Lack of usefulness. Failure. Failure as a Christian. Failure as a mother, wife, housekeeper. You falter in the word in these areas especially. What I do in or for the body of Christ really doesn't count. Afraid of being ineffective and living a life that is meaningless to God. Almost 10% of the cards that were turned in were listed. I just read those to you. I've summarized them for us to look at this morning into three specific attacks. And here they are from Satan. And maybe you have experienced or are experiencing or will experience this attack. First of all, you are not capable of serving the Lord. You're insufficient. The second attack, you are not worthy of serving the Lord. You're unworthy. And thirdly, you are not successful at serving the Lord. You're a failure. People here that meet in this local assembly admitted that these were the greatest attacks in their lives, not the only attacks. And maybe you didn't write one of those down as your primary attack, but if you had listed your top 10, would it have been there? Does Satan seek to use this against you? With this in mind, look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 4 through 6 to begin with, as Paul is writing here to this local church of believers, and he's writing to them concerning spiritual gifts. And he says, beginning in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. As he begins this teaching on spiritual gifts, he starts out and he says there are diversities of gifts. And these are spiritual enablements from God given to the believer in the Lord Jesus to do something that he or she could not have done before receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior. They speak of spiritual abilities. In verse 5, he says there are differences of ministries. There are different avenues through which God works. And someone with a particular spiritual gift may be used in one particular area of ministry, and yet another may be used in another avenue of ministry. And then thirdly, there are diversities of activities, of, we might say, results. God works and brings out different results as different individual believers minister. I think we find here in these three statements concerning what God has done in the church concerning the ability to serve God speaks to us in these three areas of attack. And remember that in these areas, there's one Holy Spirit. There's one Lord Jesus. There's one God and Father. He is the one who is working. So let's look at that first attack. You are not capable of serving the Lord. You're insufficient. You are useless. You are not as good as others in the ministry. You are not capable of serving the Lord. The idea of capability, the ability to perform, being qualified, possessing the needed ability to fulfill a particular responsibility. And oftentimes believers find themselves insecure about whether or not they are sufficient for the work that they believe God has instructed them to do. It's like writing a check or using your debit card and being concerned that there are insufficient funds in the account and that the check will bounce. And sometimes when we believe God wants us to do something, we look at ourselves, which is a good thing to do, to examine ourselves. But in looking at ourselves, we listen to Satan's lie that we're not capable of doing what God has called us to do. Actually, the ability to serve God does not come from our strength, but from the strength of the Lord. I love what Paul says when he describes his own ministry. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, he said, "To this end I also labor." He had just shared with them the goal of his ministry, presenting every believer complete in Christ. He said, "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." It's the work of God in my life, Paul says. He is the source of my sufficiency. Look over at 2 Corinthians, the next letter. Paul wrote a second letter to this same local church, and we have it recorded for us as well. And look down in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians when you get there, and work your way down, if you would, to the 16th verse. Look at verse 15 for context. "For we are unto God a sweet aroma of Christ. For we are unto God a sweet aroma of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. In other words, God is using the believer in the lives of every other person that he or she comes in contact with, whether they are unsaved and on their way to spiritual death eternally, or they are saved and they're on their way to spiritual life eternally. And look at what he says concerning that responsibility at the end of the verse. And who is sufficient for these things? Who can do that? Who is capable of representing the Lord Jesus to every person that he or she meets? Who is possibly sufficient to go out into this world and to always be an aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lily of the valley? Who can properly present his aroma? Paul knows, I can't do it, and you can't do it. But look over at chapter 3, where he gives us the secret. Chapter 3 and down in verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Paul said, I found the secret, and it's not that I am sufficient. It's not that the capability is mine, but rather my sufficiency is from God, who makes me sufficient. And when Satan tells you you are not capable of serving the Lord, you could say, well, you're right, I'm not. But the Lord is. That one Holy Spirit who has given me the spiritual enablements to do what I would not have been able to do otherwise, that is my strength. While you're here in 2 Corinthians, go one more chapter over to chapter 4. Paul gives us even a little more motivation in this area of realizing that it's not about what we can do. It's not about our ability and capability, but rather about God's ability and capability. Look down at verse 7 in chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. When you feel insufficient, when you feel incapable, praise the Lord. Because that drives you, or should drive you, not to the place where you don't serve the Lord, but to where you say, I cannot do it, only He can do it, and He'll have to do it through me. And that way, who gets the glory? Not me, not you, but God who did that. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is Christ living in me? Is Christ living in you? Is Christ living through you? And in Philippians 2:13, Paul tells the Philippian believers by the Spirit of God, and he tells you the same thing by the Spirit of God. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God has a desire for you to serve Him. God has enabled you to serve Him. And it's God who is working in you, both to will, both to have the desire to do it, and also the ability to do it. Back in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, we read that this one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The Spirit of God has given you the abilities that you have for God. He leads you to the different avenues of service, and He will bring forth the fruit. He will bring forth the result. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to be faithful. And in 1 Corinthians 12:22, we read that those members of the body of Christ which seem to be weaker are necessary. And when you feel like that you're weak, and you feel like that you can't serve God, and there's nothing that you can do that's going to matter for God, you don't have it within you. The Spirit of God is within you. You do have it within you. And when you feel weak, know that those parts of the body of Christ, all the believers together, illustrated by a body, that the parts that seem weaker, God says they're necessary to the proper functioning of the body. I remember years ago, I remember it very clearly. It was a Wednesday afternoon, and I had been struggling with a sermon for that Wednesday night. I had been studying and working, and it would not come together, and I was beginning to panic because the 7:30 hour was drawing closer. And I felt like I was not capable to come to this building and to meet with the believers and to open up the Scriptures. I just felt like I couldn't do it. I was not sufficient. And I'll never remember that afternoon God encouraging me that He was sufficient. And He showed that to me. And He's often reminded me of that, sending me back to that Wednesday afternoon when I was in a panic, when I didn't know what I was going to do because I was incapable. And He showed me that it's not whether or not I'm sufficient, it's whether or not He's sufficient. And our sufficiency is of God. So when Satan says you're not capable of serving the Lord, you just go right back to where your sufficiency is from, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our sufficiency of God is of God who makes us sufficient. He is the one who will enable you to serve Him and to do what He wants you to do. But then there's another attack. And you might have experienced this one as well. You are not worthy of serving the Lord. Unworthy. You are unworthy to do God's will. You are unworthy to participate in God's work. Often when we think of worthiness in this context, we might say it like this: I don't deserve to be in the service of the Lord. Well, you know what? No one does. No one does. Everything that anybody does for God that counts for God is done through grace. And grace is getting what we don't deserve, not what we do deserve. And oftentimes we may be insecure about whether or not we are worthy of serving the Lord. We recognize His perfect holiness and His infinite power and the great and mighty and awesome God of the universe. And we say, who am I? I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to speak a word for Him. I'm unworthy to serve Him. I'm unworthy to mow the grass for Him. John the Baptizer said, I'm not even worthy to carry His sandals or to untie them. We need to remember that we do not earn our place in the service of God. But we are placed into that service by the God of grace Himself. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we find that it's God who is doing the work of placing us where He wants us to be. No, we are not worthy in ourselves. But again, it's not about who we are in ourselves. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 13 as it begins to talk about the body of Christ, all of the believers together functioning as a human body functions. And he says there, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit of God who has placed us into the body of Christ, and we've been made to drink into this one Spirit, and He has come to indwell us. And the Lord Jesus said, out of your belly will flow living water bubbling up. He was speaking of the Spirit of God come to live within us as we are placed into the body of Christ. Look at verse 18. Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. God has placed you in the body. God has put His Holy Spirit within you. The question is not, am I deserving? But I know I'm undeserving, but God still wants to use me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read these words about the ones that God chooses to use in His service. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the low things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are nothing to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No, we don't deserve it. No, we're not worthy. Yes, in many ways we are foolish and weak and low and despised and we're nothing, but that's exactly the people God chooses to use. You know, when God looks at the believer, He looks from the eternal perspective. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, we read that those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also, not will glorify, but glorified. And in the eyes of God, He sees the believer in the completeness of, already there with Him in heaven and in our position, God looks down and sees those who have been made worthy because they are in Christ, the Lord Jesus. Yes, Paul says in Romans 12:3 that we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We need to realize what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. You remember the prodigal son. He had wasted everything that the father had given him. And when he finally came to his senses, he repented and he came back home and he said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son." What did the father say to him? He didn't say, "You're right. You sorry piece of junk. Go back to the pigsty where you belong and stay there." No, what did the father say? He said, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, because this is my son who was dead and now he's alive." And God's desire for His people is that we would serve Him. Yes, it's good to recognize ourselves in the light of who God is. Yes, we are unworthy. Yes, we are undeserving. But God chooses to use us in His greatness. The Lord Jesus told a story. We have it recorded in Matthew chapter 22. And it's about a man, a rich man, who sent out his servants to invite people to the wedding of his son. And the servants came back. And they said, "The people won't come." He said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Why weren't they worthy? They weren't worthy because they weren't willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to serve the Lord? That's what He's looking for. Your availability. Are you willing? Now, there is that practical sense in which we need to recognize that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are representing the Son of God, the Holy One who knew no sin. There is that sense in which we need to recognize that by the grace of God, we need to go forth as lights in a dark world, not saying, "Well, it doesn't matter. I'm not unworthy anyway. I might as well go on and just be sinful and live that life. God will use me." No, God deserves and God desires that we honor Him. We may need to start afresh to be an appropriate servant. Committing to the confession of sin. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Realizing that though positionally we are glorified and justified and sanctified in the sight of God in a practical way, we need to live out a life that honors Him by the grace of God, confessing our sin, committing to God's truth and integrity. 2 Timothy 2:21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from those vessels of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work, turning away from those things that hinder us from serving Him appropriately. Committing to loving the Lord more than all and taking up our cross and follow Him. Matthew 10, 37 and 38, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. There is that sense in which we need to be willing to confess our sins, willing to commit to His truth and integrity, willing to seek to love Him more even than our families, willing to take up our crosses daily and follow Him. Never give up. Never give up when Satan attacks you with a sense of unworthiness. Never forget Peter. We read in Luke chapter 22 that after he had denied the Lord Jesus three times, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. You think he felt unworthy? You think he thought God would ever use him again? You think there was any hope, any glimmer of hope in Peter's grieved mind that he would ever be used of God to do anything? In John chapter 21, we read that as the disciples gathered with the Lord Jesus for breakfast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He restored Peter, and in Acts chapter 2, we read that Peter stood up as one of the disciples, and he raised his voice and said to the people gathered there at Pentecost, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." We read later in the chapter that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. God's not able. You're unworthy. God is able to take us in our undeserving state. If we are willing to turn to Him, He will use us. And of course, at the bottom line, none of us are really worthy. Here's what the Lord Jesus said, Luke 17:10. "Likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded," here's what we're to say, "we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Unworthy? Yes. Used by God? Yes. He is willing, if you are willing. And finally, as we close, another attack. You are not successful at serving the Lord. Failure. Failure as a Christian. Failure as a mother, a wife, a housekeeper. You are not worth anything. All your work for the Lord is useless. What I do in or for the body of Christ really doesn't count. Lack of usefulness. Afraid of being ineffective and living a life that is meaningless to God. When we think of success, we think of achieving, of accomplishing. And often there is an insecurity regarding whether or not our service really matters, whether it's fruitful, whether it's effective, and therefore meaningful. Here's the encouragement in that area. We're not the judges. You're not the judge of your own effectiveness. You're not the judge of your own success. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as we wind down. Paul writing again to this church at Corinth and it being preserved for us 2,000 years later, how thankful we are. Chapter 4 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Start out there. God's not looking for success as much as He's looking for faithfulness. Verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing of myself, yet I am not justified by this. But He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. It's not up to you to decide whether or not you are successful as a believer. It's not up to you to determine whether or not you are properly achieving or accomplishing what God is calling you to do. That is up to the Lord. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you to judge another servant? Who are you even to judge your own accomplishments?" You see, what appears insignificant to us may be very valuable to God. Let that burn into your mind. What may seem insignificant to you may be very valuable to God. The Lord Jesus said, Matthew 10:41-42, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." All I did was give a cup of cold water. The Lord Jesus notices that. He determines. He's the judge. Be willing to wait on Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Then neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase." The psalmist said it like this, Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give the glory." Satan is attacking. Satan does not want you serving the Lord. Satan does not want you doing anything for God. Satan does not want you to be obedient to the Scripture. Satan wants you to disqualify yourself because you're not capable, because you're not worthy, because you're not successful. You listen to the Lord of truth who cannot lie, and you will yourself to Him. You yield yourself to Him. You turn to Him, confessing and turning from those things that may be hindering you from serving Him. And you allow Him to work in you and through you to honor His name, that you might have victory over insecurity. God is able. God is capable. God is worthy. God is successful. Allow the Lord Jesus to work in you and through you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for allowing us to be here. Lord, it's been somewhat uncomfortable in the temperature. Father, in some ways it's been uncomfortable in the Scriptures because, Lord, You convict us. But Father, we've also been refreshed because we remember who Your Son is. And we remember that it's not about us and it's not of us, but rather it's all of Your Son and it's about Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Father, anyone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I pray that they will be deeply convicted of their sins, that they will know that they are separated from You. And that the only way to have a relationship with You and to be forgiven is through Your Son who died there at Calvary and bore our sins in His own body and then rose again. We thank You for the privilege of serving Him, those of us who know Him. Father, we thank You that salvation is not of ourselves. It's a gift. It's not of works. But Lord, you have recreated us unto good works. Father, we pray that we would not be derailed by Satan's attacks, but that we will come back against him with the Scripture. Father, thank you for the beautiful pictures that we see there. Thank you for the examples of Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah. Father, believers who didn't think they were capable or worthy or successful, and yet you used every one of them because it's you that's doing the work. Father, we thank you. We love you. We commit ourselves to you. We yield ourselves to you. And we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to thank you for your attention, particularly in the heat. As David plays a closing number, I'd encourage you just to use that moment to respond to the Lord Jesus.